We have noted that the second section of the Gospel of John, starting at verse 3 and chapter 1, and going through the rest of the Gospel, we have evidence and examples of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will recall that the first two verses of chapter 1 are a declaration of his deity, and that's how the Gospel divides. So you have the declaration of his deity, and then you have the evidence and examples of his deity. Last week, the Apostle John referred us to John the Baptist as another testimony to our Lord's deity. You will recall the Jewish council had sent questioners asking him who he was and by what authority he carried out his ministry. His answer came from the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." He was the forerunner of Christ. He was called to prepare the way for the Messiah. His ministry was to point to Christ through declaring God's word. Now that brings us to our passage this morning, beginning in verse 29 and going through verse 34. Verse 29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, before we go any further, I'm not sure exactly what is taking place behind me. I can't see that, but we're having computer problems. So if all of a sudden everything blanks out, then you're going to have to use your Bibles. We're in John 1. Having said that, let's come back to our passage. And note in our passage that John does not know who Christ is until when? Until the Lord's baptism. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that when John declares to the Jews on the next day, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," the record we are reading happened when? After the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything we're reading from verse 29 through verse 34 happened after the Lord's baptism. Now let's begin with John's statement in verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's just stop and look at that for a moment. The title Lamb of God was filled with meaning for the Jews. It immediately would take them back to some key Old Testament passages. And so with that in mind, let's look at four truths that are clearly laid out when the title the Lamb of God is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is this. It tells us Jesus was to be an offering for sin. That was his purpose. Jesus was to be an offering for sin. Sacrifice for sin was made on the Day of Atonement once a year, but there were other sacrifices. In fact, there were daily sacrifices for sin. This title was saying that Christ is the final sacrifice that all these other sacrifices had foreshadowed. The picture of our Lord's work we find in the Old Testament through these sacrifices. The fulfillment of that picture was the Lamb of God Himself. Our Lord came to die to satisfy the law's demands against sinners. The second truth we see in that phrase, the Lamb of God, it indicates that Jesus is the God-provided Lamb. Now, when they heard, when those Jews heard the Lamb of God, they all knew the Old Testament well, and it would immediately take them back in their minds to the account of Abraham and Isaac that we find recorded in Genesis 22. The Jews knew that God had provided a lamb for Abraham, and did what? Well, it spared the death of Isaac. The third truth that we see there, the phrase Lamb of God, tells us Christ voluntarily went to the cross for us. He voluntarily went to the cross. The one passage says he was led out of Isaiah, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He wasn't drugged, he voluntarily went. And so you see the Lord Himself saying in John 10 and verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Now, our Lord was not the victim of any unruly mob. He was not the victim of a Jewish council that hated him, not at all. He voluntarily laid down his life for our sins. Well, the fourth truth we see there is the phrase Lamb of God reminds us that Christ died that we might live. Now again, remember the title Lamb of God would take the Jews back, and particularly back to the primary event that they would commemorate for the rest of their days, and that is the Passover. And so the Lord Jesus, in a sense, was that Passover lamb, even as the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians. The title Lamb of God took them back to Pharaoh, who would not let the Israelites go. Finally, God sent a death angel over the land to strike the firstborn of every family, and that included families that were in the land who were Israelites. Ah, but what did the Lord do? Well, the Israelites would be safe as long as they took the blood of a slain lamb and placed it on the doorpost and the mantle of their homes. And as long as each family was inside the blood-stained house, the death angel would pass over them. That was a picture of the work of Christ. He was and is the Lamb of God. It is His shed blood that allows us, or causes us, the consequence of His dying is that we might live. So when John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God, he was saying to the Jews around him, here is the Messiah that was foretold in Old Testament scriptures. But let's ask the question again from a different perspective. I think most of us would readily see that because we have some acquaintance with those Old Testament passages. But let me ask it this way. Who exactly is this Lamb of God? And how could He possibly die for our sins? The short answer is, and we've answered it before, the short answer is He is fully God and fully man. And that truth is revealed to us through the ministry of John the Baptist and our Lord's baptism. And that's what we have recorded in the passage before us. Now let's first look at John the Baptist's ministry. I think it's important for us to understand his ministry if we're going to understand the Lord's baptism. John 1 verse 31 says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, John the Baptist speaking, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Now that seems like a strange way for John to describe his ministry. He came baptizing with water. However, this is how the Jewish critics viewed his ministry. What did they see about John the Baptist? Well, when the council saw that multitudes were coming to him, what did they see? They were coming to him and getting baptized. And baptism was not an uncommon practice for the Jews. If you were a Gentile wanting to be a Jew, then you had to go through a rite of baptism. The one interesting part about that is a self-respecting Jew would not touch you at that point, so it was a self-baptism. They only saw the external baptizing with water, and so John's ministry was characterized many times like that. John gives us the purpose of his ministry. It was to reveal the Lord, the Messiah, to the nation Israel. He was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a short description of the nature of John's ministry in Matthew 3 and Mark 1. And let me take the time to read that. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you drop down to verse 11 of the same chapter, it says, I baptize you with water for repentance, and note I have that highlighted. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, note the highlighted portion. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, at first glance, it may seem as though John's baptism was a baptism for salvation. Now, I would ask this simple question, is that so? And you already know how I'm going to answer that, and I hope you would answer it the same way. Certainly not. His baptism was not a baptism for salvation. Let's look at the wording very closely. John's message was, we have the core of it there in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or if we break that down into two major points, his message was, repent, for the Lord is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. His baptism was a baptism for or of repentance. You saw that as we read the scriptures. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, the prepositions in the Greek that are used mean with regard to or in harmony with. And the idea there is John baptized those who had repented. It wasn't a matter of them going down to the water and getting into the water, and as they were baptized, they were repenting of their sins, and so baptism played an essential part in their repentance. Not at all. Not at all. They were baptized because they had repented. It was in regard to, or in harmony with, or in reference to, you could say it that way, repentance. No one was baptized without having repented. So the question remains, why were these people being baptized then? If repentance was the core of John's message and the pointing to the coming of the Messiah, then why were these people being baptized? Or they were being baptized very much like we would be baptized today. They were publicly saying, we have heard his message, we have acted upon it, and we enter into this act of baptism as a public display of our identification with this message, with the truth of his words. We have repented, and therefore we are making a public identification, a public display as to what has happened within our hearts. Now, why is this so important to see? I think there are two major reasons that immediately come to my mind. The first one is, there are those who would like to make baptism a part of salvation. They would say, well, yes, you must have faith in Christ, but if you're really going to be saved, if you're going to be a child of God, you not only have to have faith, but you must be baptized as well. And they would use John's baptism as an example of that. But that simply cannot be supported from our text. Note what it does not say. It does not say John baptized for salvation. It doesn't say that. Rather, it tells us that his baptism took place in the presence of repentance. Or, one could not be baptized without what? Having repented. Do you think John would have gone down there, or they would have gone down there and they say, okay, John, we want you to baptize us. And John simply says, okay, I'm going to baptize you. No, there would have had to have been repentance. There would have had to have been a change or a transformation of heart. And so John's baptism was very similar to the kind of baptism that we think of today. It's important to understand that. But the second reason is this. It's vitally important to understand John's baptism because it helps us understand why the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Now, if you're like me, I have always had a question as to the baptism of our Lord. I can remember as a kid growing up in church. We started going to church when I was in junior high. And, of course, it was a Baptist church, and baptism certainly was not part of your salvation. You just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I never could understand, when we got to Matthew 3, why would the Lord be baptized? Well, if we understand John's ministry, it helps us understand the Lord's baptism. One passage this morning, or I'm sorry, our passage, not one, our passage this morning makes reference to the baptism of the Lord. So let me look at verses 32 through 34 of John 1. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, we have the record of our Lord's baptism over in Matthew 3, and I want to look at that just for a moment, verses 16 and 17. It says this, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, I think we're ready to answer the question, why was Jesus baptized? Let's remember that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. It was his calling to point to the Lord. And it's interesting to note again that he did not know exactly who the Lord was, who the Messiah was, until the Lord's baptism. And so his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus was baptized, we could say it this way. In one sense, John's calling was completed. Jesus was identifying with John's message in that he was the one who fulfilled the content of John's message. When Jesus was baptized, God demonstrated his satisfaction with the ministry of Jesus. What was John's message? John's message at core was repentance and look to the one that is coming, the Messiah. The Lord Jesus, being baptized by John the Baptist, is saying, I am the one. I fulfill the content of John's message. And so, in so doing, when Jesus was baptized, we have a very clear and visible display that God was satisfied with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could also say it was the inauguration of Jesus into his public ministry, because after his baptism, his 3 years of public ministry began. Now, how did God demonstrate his satisfaction with the work of the Lord Jesus at his baptism? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon him. And secondly, the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now remember what John the Baptist has told us back in John chapter 1 and verses 32 through 34. He said, verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said unto me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So, any of you have that small question? Was it a literal dove that came down? If it wasn't a literal dove, it would have to be something that certainly looked like a dove that was very visible to John the Baptist. Because that was one of the evidences that he had that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. Now the question would be this. Why did the Holy Spirit descend like a dove and rest upon Christ at his baptism? Why in that form? What sense does that make to us? Well, the symbol of the dove would immediately cause Jews to think back to the account of Genesis chapter 8. You'll recall that Noah sent out a dove to determine whether or not the water had receded sufficiently for him and his family to depart the ark. The first time he sent the dove out, the dove came back and found absolutely no place to perch. So 7 days later, he sends the dove out again. And the result is found in verse 11 of Genesis 8. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. So Noah knew when the dove came back that the waters had subsided from the earth. Now the question is this. What exactly was the water that flooded the earth? What exactly was the water that flooded the earth? The answer is, it was judgment of God upon the sins of the inhabitants. And when the dove returned to the ark with an olive leaf, Noah knew what? That judgment had ended. You see that? when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a picture that God's judgment upon sinners had ended. The Messiah is here. He will complete His work. He was the one that would take our judgment, satisfying the law's demands for justice. Therefore, after the dove descends, and you have that picture, you have the words of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am satisfied with this Messiah," the one to whom John the Baptist pointed to. Now let's return to John 1 and verses 29 through 34. John the Baptist's testimony declared the deity of Christ. Remember, we are saying that everything from verse 3 of chapter 1 forward is an evidence and example and demonstration of the deity of Christ. And so this is as well. John the Baptist says he was eyewitness to the baptism of Jesus. In that baptism, the other two persons of the Godhead declared the deity of the Lord. So we have John the Baptist's statement recorded in verse 34 of chapter 1. He says this, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Why is his testimony recorded in chapter 1? Why is it included in this gospel? Because it is another example that the Lord Jesus is who he claims to be. He is fully God and fully man. And here is our redemption. Here is our redemption. We can't begin to appreciate the infinite love of God for us. We can't begin to appreciate the price paid for our salvation. But one thing is certain. As we have a better understanding of God's love for us, it deepens our love for Him. And in turn, we ought to grow in our faithfulness and service to our Lord and our appreciation totally for our redemption. Let me just close by saying this. If you are here, and again, not a Christian, only God knows our hearts, I'm speaking to all of us. We see in the baptism of Christ why He came. He came to take the judgment we as sinners rightly deserve, dying in our place that we might live. The message is clear. God calls us to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It is only His work on the cross of Calvary that delivers any sinner from their sin. And so, if perchance you've never come to the Lord Jesus, then in the quietness of your heart, I would encourage you to come to Him today. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we once again come before You, thanking You for Your infinite love, thanking You for Your willingness to pay the price for our redemption, to do for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves, nor did we even want to do it. And yet, while we were Your enemies, You loved us. Father, help us. Help us to begin to comprehend some of that. May it drive us to faithfulness and service for You. And then, Lord, we would pray by Your Holy Spirit that if there be one heart here that has never surrendered to the Lord Jesus, that you would open their hearts, give them clear understanding, let them see Jesus. And would they come to Him this morning? Father, we would just pray to that end. We'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.